The verse for today is Deuteronomy 8:11-20. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so that you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Good morning. You've been worshiping with us here at Grace for the last couple months. We have been sitting in the judgment cloud of Hosea. Pastor Dave has been walking us through the layers of Israel and Judah's sin, to which God was not going to overlook any longer. Judgment was coming, and Israel was going to reap the covenant curses that God promised in Deuteronomy. Pastor Dave has brought us back to the book of Deuteronomy a couple times so far through our study of Hosea, and this morning we're going to spend about 30 minutes in one text of Deuteronomy, since the primary purpose of Hosea, like the rest of the prophets, was to call Israel back to obedience. As dark as the message of Hosea was or is for us as we're working through it, we must remember that God was not overreacting. He was not using hyperbolic language or blowing Israel's sin out of proportion. Israel should not have been surprised by God's judgment, as they had succumbed to all kinds of impurities, rejected the knowledge of God, and had chased after other gods. God was extremely clear about what Israel could expect if they would reject him in the land that he had given them. The text before us today in Deuteronomy is going to help us understand God's righteousness as it relates to his judgment on Israel in the book of Hosea. And although we're not under the old covenant and living in the promised land, this text has a word for us. I've been removed from seminary for about 3 years now, but I must admit that the last 5 or 6 years has been one of the most spiritually dry seasons for me. And I want to be clear, it's not because of seminary. Seminary, in fact, brought grace, passion, and spiritual oxygen. But the spiritual desert has lasted many years. In the past, I probably would have said this was due to some very stressful times in my life. Balancing school, work, internship, family relationships. But this text has shown me my own heart. And maybe more importantly, it has shown me the Lord's purpose and plan through this spiritually dry season. I want you all to know this, because if you feel you're in a spiritually dry spot right now, Deuteronomy 8 has a word for you. If you feel even that your relationship with the Lord is growing and that your joy in the Lord is full, this text has a word for you. If you do not know what it means to have a relationship with the God of the universe, this text has a word for you. Kids, if you're wondering, my mom and dad have so many rules, and if discipline is really necessary, this text has a word for you as well. Now, since there's not enough time to give a complete overview and summary of the book of Deuteronomy, We don't have time for a complete overview and summary of Deuteronomy, but let me just give you a couple bullet points that we should remember as we work through Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20 this morning. Deuteronomy is the book of the Torah, and like the first four books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, it draws us in to God's redemptive history. And there are two large components to the Torah. God's promises, which includes redeeming a people for himself, and the Mosaic covenant. Now, the book of Deuteronomy begins with God's call for Israel to enter the promised land after they had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And if you remember, the first generation of the Israelites out of Egypt who failed to trust the Lord and take the land as he has commanded had perished. And the second generation is now being commanded to enter the promised land. And if we remember back to Genesis 12, God promised Abraham the land of Canaan. And despite their time of slavery in Egypt and Pharaoh's desire to suppress Israel, God continued to multiply Israel. God then ultimately rose up Moses to deliver his people from slavery and to give them the land that he had promised Abraham hundreds of years earlier. Deuteronomy was written to remind the second generation of God's promises and also to uphold the covenant that God had made with Israel at Sinai. Deuteronomy was meant to serve as a guidebook for Israel, to remind Israel of God's covenant promises, as well as detailed instructions for worshiping God rightly and enjoying the land as God had intended them to. And it's in our text this morning that we're going to see God's grace towards Israel as he provided instructions that would ensure Israel lived long in the land as they enjoyed God's rule and blessing. Would you pray with me that God's word would be heard this morning, and more importantly, that God's word would cause obedient responses in each of our hearts? Let's pray. Father, we want to be obedient. And there may be some of us here that don't want to be obedient. But for those that want obedience, to be obedient to your commands that you've called us to now, give us a strength. And for those that aren't sure they want to obey, Lord, I ask that you would grant them repentance, grant them faith, show them your grace and love through your word here in Deuteronomy in a new way, that obedience would be a joy. We ask that you do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not there already, please turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. We'll primarily be in verses 11 through 20, as Sue Ann read for us. As we dig into the text, I want to start by giving you the twofold structure of these verses. Verses 11 through 18 continue the call to not forget the Lord. And then verses 19 and 20 serve as a warning for Israel that if they do forget the Lord, what they can expect. Now, we need to zoom out just a bit further to put our passage in the context of Deuteronomy 8. The first half of chapter 8 is a call to obedience, and this obedience is grounded on God's preservation of Israel in the desert for 40 years. It's important for us to notice that there's one verb that connects this whole chapter, these two sections. The verb is take care, or also translated watch or keep. Notice in verse 1 we have the command to be careful, to do, and then in verse 11 we have take care again. Chapter 8 as a whole is about guarding and keeping the commandments of God. What we should also see, in addition to the structure of this chapter, is the twofold way Moses exhorts Israel to obey. There's first the positive call in the first section of chapter 8 to remember. Remember what the Lord has done. And then the inverse call, don't forget. We have remember, don't forget. verses 1 through 10 provide the positive call to remember the commandments in order that Israel might receive the blessings of the Lord, while verses 11 through 20 serve as the inverse call to not forget and a warning for not remembering the Lord. It's my hope this morning that you're going to see the deadly progression if we fail to remember the saving work of God. So the first point from the text this morning is forgetting leads to disobedience. Notice in verse 11, the initial call to take care. It's followed by the result if one does not take care to remember the Lord. If we work backwards in verse 11, it says that the manner in which Israel would first be guilty of forgetting the Lord is by disobeying the commandments and the statutes and His rules. Maybe this point is most clearly made if we turn this verse into a question. What would it look like if Israel did not take care to remember the saving and preserving work of God? What would that look like? It would look like Israel not keeping the commandments and the statutes and the rules that God had given them. We should see from this first verse the relationship between forgetting the Lord and obedience. The first thing that God implicitly exhorts Israel to do in order to not forget Him is to obey His commands. The first verse of our text points to an obedience as a primary way of remembering the saving work of God. And the inverse then is true. Disobeying the Lord would suggest that Israel is not guarding or keeping the commandments of God and thus forgetting the work of God and their redemption. I want to pause for just a minute already for some application. How many of us, when we hear, keep the commandments, or you must obey, are filled with joy and thus motivated to obey? I think if we're honest, our first inclination is probably to stiff arm the commands or maybe find a way around the rules. Or we might even try to find a way to interpret the rule that would make the rules more comfortable or convenient. But I want to draw your attention back to the beginning of chapter 8. The purpose behind God's call to complete obedience is filled with blessing. In verse 1, we're told that the outcome of obedience to the whole command is that Israel would multiply and live long in the land that God was going to provide them. The blessing does not stop there, though. In verses 6 through 10, we see that God is also going to grant convenience, comfort, and security in the promised land. God's call for Israel's complete obedience is, in fact, for their blessing and good. Kids and adults, those of you still under the roof of your parents, how have you been responding to your parents' instruction? Have you been obedient? Have you been taking shortcuts? Kids, God has commanded that you are to honor your father and your mother. And one way that you can honor your father and mother is by respecting their authority and obeying. The kids, guess what? God promises blessing for obedience. Good things are promised when we obey. When we are obeying our parents, we are obeying God. And parents, have you been diligent and expecting obedience from your kids? I have only a small taste of the consistency that it takes with a 20-month-old. But parents, our consistency matters because God expects consistent obedience from us. As parents, we can model the heart of God when demanding obedience by blessing our kids when they are obedient. It seems a bit easier for me even to discipline when disobedience arises. But how well do we bless our kids when they're obedient? I'd like to encourage the parents here that verse 11 gives us the rationale for obedience. Why? And that is so that we do not forget the Lord's saving work in our lives. As you discipline for acts of disobedience, remember the Lord's saving work in your life. As you bless them for obedience, remember the saving work of God and what that has purchased for you. This text has served as a rebuke during my spiritual dry season. I take an inventory of the level of my obedience in different areas in my life. I often have chosen comfort over fighting for joy. I have chosen my preferences over seeking the Lord through prayer or His Word. And I might have said to you over the last couple of years that this dry season was provoked by external factors. But I should have been pointing at the areas of my life where I was not being. The first point from the text this morning was, forgetting leads to disobedience. For those of you here that are trusting in Christ, let the progression of this first point set in. When we forget the saving work of Jesus, we quickly find ourselves acting in disobedience. When we remember the saving work of Jesus, His love for us, His call on our lives, and the reward for allegiance to Jesus, we obey. Remember that just as God rescued Israel from slavery, the pursuit of the Egyptians, thirst, starvation, and exposure, He did this before Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments. Jesus purchased our redemption while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We must remember that God's call for obedience is wrapped up in our justification. And this brings us to the second point from the text. Forgetting leads to pride. And I'm seeing this in verses 12 through 17. Verse 11 is the call to guard yourselves from forgetting the Lord, and that forgetting the Lord looks like not keeping your commandments, keeping His commandments. Verses 12 through 17 reveals what happens in our hearts when we forget the Lord and are stumbling in disobedience. And I believe there's two ways in these verses that we see pride as a deterrent to remembering the saving work of God. Look at verses 12 through 17. In the first half of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, God reminds Israel about His 40 years of provision. God had provided what they needed during their time in the wilderness, and they were preserved despite the testing, hunger, and discipline that they faced in the wilderness. And if we had time to read the first half of chapter 8 carefully, we would see that God was after Israel's heart throughout their time in the wilderness. The primary purpose of the 40 years in the desert was to see what was in Israel's heart. And notice in verses 12 through 17 of our text that God's concern for Israel's heart is mentioned twice. Once in verse 14 and then again in verse 17. But we should also notice that God's warning to Israel comes before their context changes. Israel spent 40 years in the desert, and every day that they were out there was another day of remembering their dependence on God and the first generation's act of disobedience for not obeying the Lord and taking the land. In verses 14 and 17, the context for remembering the saving work of God moves from hunger and discipline to comfort and plenty. God warns Israel that when they enter the promised land and enjoy the blessings that He promised, that He is still after their hearts. Just as God used the wilderness to humble Israel in order to know what was in their hearts, God warns Israel to not forget the Lord in their comfort and wealth. I'd also like to point out that I think there is actually two stages of pride in this section. Verse 4 seems to describe a negligent pride. Forgetting God's saving work is provoked by full bellies and comfortable homes. This is just a warning at this point, since Israel has not entered these things, but God is reminding them that their obedience of God's commands should not be contingent on their context. Israel is to remember God's redeeming work in their lives in the desert and in the land of plenty. God is after Israel's heart. God is after our hearts, both in our times of discipline and when we have plenty. The second stage of pride is in verse 17. It reads, "Beware lest you say in your hearts, 'My power and might have, and my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" I hope you see or can feel that progression from negligent pride to what I'm calling atheistic pride. In verse 14, the heart is lifted up, which leads to forgetting the Lord's redeeming work to the heart, in the heart, being lifted up in a manner that actually denies the work of the Lord in verse 17. The lifting up of the heart in verse 14 feels like the type of pride that says to God, "I'm okay right now. I don't really seem to need you at this time in my life." Well, the pride in verse 17 is atheistic. The heart condition in verse 17 is not a forgetful one, but a heart that ignores, disregards, or completely rejects the reality that it was in fact God that had provided both the strength and the wealth. Second point from this text is that forgetting the Lord leads to pride. When we forget the saving work of God in our lives, we become disobedient and prideful. As we work through as we have been working through this text, the Holy Spirit has probably already been working on areas of disobedience, but this text just keeps going deeper. God warns Israel of stumbling into pride when their context of desert living changes to living in paradise, because pride will cause Israel to forget the Lord. I believe the text reveals a negligent or a careless pride that comes from believing that our physical needs are met. We are no longer dependent on God. Well, the pride in verse 17 reveals an atheistic pride that suggests it was not God at all that provided the wealth. It was actually one's own personal strength, wisdom, and planning that brought the wealth. So I ask, which areas in your life have you become, instead of careful to remember the work of God in your life, you haven't been careful? Which areas in your life have you actually been living as though God does not exist? Where have you been careless, negligent? And where in your life have you actually been living as though God does not exist? It's easy to look in the mirror and think, "Man, my workplace is so lucky to have me." Or how about bitterness that stems from pride when we say in our hearts, "Do my coworkers value my contribution enough?" Or how about tithing? Has your pride reached a level of atheism that says each time the plate goes around, this is my money, and I'll give God this much each month? Or a heart that says, "How can I be generous with the resources that God has given me?" Now, I do want to make a point of clarification. Notice in verses 14 through 17 that the wealth and comfort is not the problem. It is the response of the heart to the wealth and the comfort that God is warning against. The wealth and comfort for Israel should have been a sign of God's blessing and provoked right worship. God is after a heart that is obedient and desires to worship Him rightly despite the spiritual or physical season that we find ourselves in. So may our hearts respond to God the way Paul responds in Philippians 4, verses 12 through 13. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." Our earthly context should not determine our level of obedience. This brings us to our third point from the text. Forgetting leads to false worship. The first half of verse 19 continues to present the slippery slope into deeper and deeper sin when we are not careful to remember the redeeming work of God in our lives. We have seen that forgetting God's redemptive work leads to disobedience, And forgetting God's redemptive work causes us to slip into pride, and now this disobedience and pride slips into false worship. The Lord is warning Israel that if they fail to remember God's commands, then false worship is inevitable. Let's think about the logic of this progression for a minute. It is inevitable because from disobedience comes an atheistic pride that begins to believe that God is not the provider and sustainer, and therefore, since I have brought about my own wealth through my own strength and wisdom, then I must be wise enough to accurately attribute value to things and also bring things to pass. And at this point, then, you begin to value yourself. And since you view yourself as most valuable, you start placing value on other things. The minute that we begin to value anything differently than how God values things, we have stumbled into false worship. If we value anyone or anything more than God, we have stumbled into false worship. And we must not ignore what is going on in our hearts when we are disobeying. We are saying, I know best. Or even though God said this, I'm able to see more clearly that this over here is better for me. At this point, God's commands are second to my desires, and if they're second, then this means that my authority must be ultimate, and we place ourselves above God. As we continue to disobey, our pride grows, and as our pride grows, God becomes smaller. And when God becomes non-existent, we begin to decide what or who we want God to be in our lives. And for some of us, our desire might be for a loving and healthy family. For some, it might mean that promotion that you feel you have earned. It's going to give you the visibility that you desire. For some, it might mean comfort. For others, it might be food or how your body looks. We all place value on these things. But this text warns us against valuing anything above God. And this would include valuing the blessings of or the gifts of God above Him. I want to make just one more observation from this text before we move to the last point. Although the relationship between the heart and right worship is not explicitly made in this text, it's my hope that you're able to see how the heart and worship are connected. Disobedience begins in the heart. And when our hearts begin to be governed by our sinful desires, it produces false worship. When our passion is not for righteousness and seeking after God, we begin the heart progression of disobedience and false worship. And in case you thought the progression was over, there's one more devastating result if Israel forgets God's redeeming work. This brings us to our last point. Forgetting leads to death. When we fail to remember the saving work of the Lord, the ultimate result will be death. Look at the last half of verse 19 and verse 20. God warns Israel that if they go after other gods and worship them, they will surely perish. And as I mentioned in the introduction, Deuteronomy is the guidebook for Israel as they make their way into the promised land. They will soon be enjoying the generational promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God is warning them that if they turn from Him and serve other gods, they will perish. Israel is going to be a first-hand witness of the destruction that will occur for disobedience and false worship. In verse 20, it says, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. Israel is going to observe, be a part of the judgment of God on false worship. God does not just provide a warning for Israel in Deuteronomy 8 of punishment for forgetting Him. He is going to show them the cost of false worship. Disobedience is serious. And not obeying the voice of the Lord will result in death. Listen to the words of Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. We were there weeks ago. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Israel was warned prior to their entrance into the promised land, and after decades of disobedience, false worship, chasing after other gods, and forgetting the Lord, God is calling Israel's sin into account in this verse, which we felt we've been in Hosea. As Pastor Dave continues to work through Hosea, I encourage you to listen for the indictment on Israel's disobedience and the failure to remember the Lord. I want to conclude with a bit more application. According to the last verse in our text, the primary reason that Israel would perish from the land is tied directly to disobedience. The primary way from our text that we can obey the Lord right now is to obey His voice. So for those of you here that may not know what the voice of God is calling you to do right now, let me read a couple verses. God says in regards to Jesus in Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." God the Father commands us to listen to His Son Jesus. And so if you're asking, what does Jesus require of each and every one of us? Back up a couple verses. Matthew 16:24 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What Jesus demands from us is to follow Him to the cross. And what this ultimately means is for you to lay down whatever pride and worth you believe you bring to the table and trust exclusively in Jesus. Crucifixion was ugly, painful, humiliating, and would prove to be certain death for those who were crucified. Christian life can be ugly, painful, humiliating, but we must remember Jesus provides a promise for those that are willing to die to themselves in this life. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Losing your life for Christ is the only way to save your life. There are only two paths. There are only two life paths in this verse, and they both offer a promise. The first path is to do everything in your own power to save your life, but the promise for trying to save one's own life is that you will actually lose it. The second path is to lose your life. Submit it to the God of the universe and obey His Son by following Him. And the promise is gaining life for eternity. There may be some of you here this morning that have yet to submit to Jesus. But in love and through the gracious warning of Deuteronomy 8 and Matthew 16, repent of your disobedience, pride, and false worship. Turn to the Lord and trust in the work of Jesus. Or like the nations and those in Israel that refused or would not turn to the Lord, will likewise perish. The cross of Jesus was real. But if we understand the cross as a metaphor, like Jesus is using it in Matthew 16, we should see that death is inevitable. So we will either die in this life to our own sins, pride and self-worship, or we will suffer the lasting death of hell for eternity. The main application then for those that are currently trusting in the Lord is simple. Remember the saving work of God in your life. Remember what Jesus accomplished on the cross for your behalf. Remember His unconditional love for you, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Remember the promise of the indwelling Spirit that is the down payment of our inheritance. Remember that you have been chosen, called, justified, purified, and you will be glorified at the return of Christ, or when He calls you home. There's a reason here at Grace that we begin with an exhortation and the assurance of salvation. It's for us to remember as believers that we have already been forgiven. There is a reason we sing gospel-saturated songs, and that is to help us remember our salvation and the work of God in our redemption. There is a reason we end with tithing and announcements, and that is because the way that we can be careful to not forget the Lord is by obeying. Tithing allows us to obey with our monetary resources, and the announcements allow us to be obedient with our time, resources, and gifts. Let's pray. Father, you have graciously given us your word, and in your word you provide both commands and warnings, but it is actually also through your word that you give us the strength and power to be obedient. It is through your word that you open hearts to respond in obedience to your call. Father, there are two ways that we can live this life. And I pray that for those of us here that have been living in disobedience, living as though you don't exist, or actually just outright rejecting and worshiping other things, I pray that you would cause and bring repentance. Lord, we need help to be obedient, but we ask that you grant obedience. We want to honor you and love you rightly. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.